somebody next to you. Grab them by the hand and begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Somebody pray in the Holy Ghost. Why don't you give God a hand clap of praise if you're thankful for the presence of God that you feel in this place. Praise God. Praise God. Look at somebody next to you and tell them it's good to see you in God's house tonight. Praise God to all of our guests, our visitors, those watching online. We salute you. We are so glad that you are in the house of God worshiping with us. Praise God. Why don't we do that for just a moment? Why don't we make our guests feel welcome? Praise God. We're going to begin Hebrews chapter 4 tonight, beginning in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and 12. I hope and pray that your day has been blessed, that your week so far has been filled with the blessings and the goodness of God. Praise God. There are so many wonderful things happening around the house of God. Bible studies being taught. We once again had a good time in Margaret last night. Praise God. We had a visitor there and had a wonderful presence of God. The Word of God went forth, and I was watching a conversation happen with that visitor that went on for about 25 or 30 minutes after the Bible study last night. And so really excited about that and everything that God is doing there in the city of Margaret. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. The Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is a him or a he involved in this process, and it is the word of God, and it is active in our lives, and it is searching us, and it is measuring us. And we are all before him, naked and exposed. He's the one with whom we have to do from our birth. He's the one measuring Jeremiah. He's the one telling Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I have ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. It is him, it is he, the word, that is measuring us and observing us. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We are all involved in a profession or a vocation. We are involved in the ministry of the Word of God, and we are being measured by the Word of God. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Perfect man. Everybody say a perfect man. A sinless man, a blameless man, a full man, a man who doesn't have an equal or a comparison. Let us, therefore, because we have a high priest, let us, therefore, as a result of, come boldly unto the throne of grace. He's on a throne, and his throne is a throne of grace, and that word means room to grow. Let us come before him and let us grow. Let us expand that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I want to preach for just a few moments tonight on this subject, the dimensions of a perfect man. The dimensions of a perfect man. Why don't you put your Bible down? And if you're thankful for the word of God, why don't you praise him? Come on, if the word has been great, why don't you praise him? We love you, Jesus. Come on. on, if you're thankful for it, why don't you give him a great praise tonight? We exalt you, God. We lift you up, Lord. We magnify your name, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. Praise God. Several weeks ago, we had a conversation. As a matter of fact, Ben, if you can, go down to my office and get that little deal that holds that suit coat up. A couple of weeks ago, we had a conversation about the measure of a man. I mean, you remember that? How many of you were here for that? The measure of a man. We talked about the dimensions of a man. The fact that we are all created or constructed. We are measured out and we are weighed. And we talked about the fact that there are a couple of images in Scripture that we can see in the Word of God that give us a great compare and contrast for what humanity can be. We see the image of a leper. A leper is a disfigured man. A leper in Scripture, leprosy was a type of sin. It was a type of the decomposition of the man, the breaking down of the man. And that's a sin is a type of the breaking down of everything, the breaking down of marriage and the breaking down of civilization and society and culture. And all of that is represented by the image of the leper. The leper was disfigured. He was maimed. And it was a degenerative process that would begin. It's a neurological condition, but it would begin and then in the extremities start the breaking down process. And as the man would live out the disease, his body would begin to lose its function. And we know that God made us with a purpose and with intentionality. And so each of our members, every member in the body is important. Every single person under the sound of my voice tonight has a purpose in the plan of God. There isn't a wasted member. There's not a member that God said, well, that member, they're a part of the body, but they don't really have a function. Every member of the body has a specific function. And so the leper represented what would happen in an individual life when sin would come in. And we talked about the fact that sin exists on a spectrum, that sin is on one end of the spectrum. Sin is refusing to do the thing that God has instructed us to do, to honor your father and your mother, that your days would be long upon the earth, and all the things that God tells us to abstain from. You know, don't commit adultery, and don't commit fornication, and don't lie, and don't cheat. Don't steal. All of those things are, that's one end of the spectrum of sin. But on the other end of the spectrum is the function. It's the reason. Everybody say the reason. There's a reason that you're here. And the reason that you're here is not just to abstain from things that the Bible says do not do. But there's a function for you. There's a purpose for your life. There is a purpose for this church in the city of Birmingham. It is the will of God that we be salt and we be light in the earth. God has a plan. How many of you know the plan of God for your life? You're thankful that God has a purpose for your life. And we talked about the fact that the leper and Christ are beautifully juxtaposed in Scripture, because Christ is the perfect man. He's the man that idealizes what can be in the human story. And one of the resources that we used is the book by Martin Greenfield that is called The Measure of a Man. And we used that book to talk about the fact that he was in concentration camps and he experienced some of the worst circumstances in the human narrative. And one of the things that we glean from his life as we explore what he was, one of the things that happened in those concentration camps is that he began to repair the garments of the Nazi officers, and they would bring ripped or torn garments to him, and they taught him how to sew and how to repair garments. And he said that while he was in those camps, there were often times where those garments would be in disrepair, and they would leave them there, and they would say, it's just too damaged. And they would discard the garment. And one of the things that he did, he thought it would be interesting. And so he put the garment of the SS officer on under his prison garb. And so the arms would extend out beyond his prison garments. And he said that he learned that in those camps that it mattered what you wore. Because as he would wear that garment under his prison garment, that the Nazi officers would begin to treat him differently. And he realized it was just kind of one of those things that was ensconced in his mind and in his experience in those camps, that they would treat him differently based on what he would wear. I want to stop and tell the Apostolic Church in 2022 today, it still matters what you wear. It still matters what you put on your body. God is still looking for a people that is a holy people, that is a set apart people. You may come in here and you may say, well, why are all these people dressed this way? We're dressed this way because it still matters what you put on your body. It still matters how you carry yourself out in your world. One of the reasons that we dress the way that we do, both we believe in holiness and modesty, and we believe that holiness starts on the inside, but that it begins to affect what is on the outside. But one of the reasons that we dress the way that we do is because we understand that there is a function to the body. We're not just living in this world to avoid sin, but we also understand that when we go out into our world, our world needs to be able to identify that the people of God are different than the world around them. I just want to tell you that if you can get in your mind and in your heart and your spirit the understanding that I'm not just here taking up space, but when I go back into my world, I want them to be able to identify that young man, he's different than all of the other guys at the public school. That young lady's different than everybody else that I encounter. It needs to be that when you go out into your world looks at you and says, I notice that you wear dresses. Why is it that you wear them? And that you not just give a cheap answer that says, well, I do it because it's my religion. But you need to be able to tell them that we're a different people. We're a chosen people. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people, and we have been called to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Give somebody a high five and tell them I'm different. It's okay to be different. It's okay to stand out. Greenwood realized in the concentration camps that people treated you differently based on how you dress. And so when we come into the house of God, we still put on our best. We still put on modest clothing. We still put on a garment that separates us from the world. It matters how you look, and it matters how you dress. Brother Jermaine shared the story with us several years ago, but he went to the gymnasium and he went to play ball and to work out. And you say, well, we have standards in this church. Now, some things are ordinances from the Word of God, and some things are the ordinance of man. Some things are just the church standard. We have some church standards here. If you look around and you realize that people look different than you, it's okay for people to look different than you, but at some point you need to begin to ask the question, why do y'all dress the way that you do? Why do you act the way that you do? And I just want to tell you, there's something in the standard that we teach that is designed to say that when we go out into our world, we want our world to ask the question, why do you look the way that you look? Brother Jermaine realized that there was a point playing ball because he wasn't wearing shorts to the gym. He was wearing long pants. And some people say, well, why don't you wear shorts? And it's a church standard. We don't wear shorts when we go out in public. But I just want to tell you that in the process of time, because of a church standard, he began to build a relationship with Brother Tenarius, because Brother Tenarius noticed that there was something different about Brother Jermaine. When you, young person, listen to me, when you begin to live with intentionality and understanding understand that it's not just about avoiding sin alone, just avoiding, you know, hell all by itself, but I'm also going out into my world, understanding that I stand out from my world because there's a world that is lost and dying and going to hell. And I want my world to recognize that there is something different about me. It's not just the outside, but it's also what's on the inside. And I just want to tell you that when you come to the house of God, you need to expect to be measured. You're not just being measured by the preacher and by the church, but the Spirit of God is measuring you. When you come into the house of God, God is taking dimensions of your life because God wants to shape you. And God wants to mold you, and He wants to make you into somebody that can be effective in the harvest of God. Somebody say, measure me. Somebody say, preacher, measure me. Somebody say, Word of God, measure me. Somebody say, Holy Ghost, measure me. And so he learned that it mattered what you wore and that it mattered. It made you stand out. And I would say that some of those things are not even like overt and obvious, that those guards didn't even realize that they were judging him differently. But all of a sudden, that garment that he was wearing made them feel differently about him. And there's something. I remember whenever I was growing up in the church, I went through this phase. I went through a knucklehead phase. Parents, any of your kids ever go through a knucklehead phase? Y'all being real quiet. I went through a phase where I was wearing jeans with holes in them and flip-flops to church, and I was pushing the boundary of my hair length and all that stuff. But you know, as God started to deal with me and he started to convict me, I felt like I needed to wear different types of clothing. Ooh, it's getting quiet in here. You know, I realized something as I started going to theology and sitting up at the table with Bishop Sutton and started, you know, you create a discipline because you get up early in the morning on Sunday morning and you put the time aside and you can't stay up really late on Saturday night if you're going to get up early on Sunday morning. And there's something about there's something about martial arts, and there's something about learning a discipline that it makes you sit up a little straighter, and it makes you. And I remember sitting in those classes, and he began to challenge us. He began to hold us to a higher standard. And there were times where we were late to class, and he developed this little technique where he would put a bell on the table, and we would show up 15 or 20 minutes late. And when you walked in the class 15 or 20 minutes late, he would ding the bell and he would say, the time is now 8:20 and you are 15 minutes late. And that's kind of embarrassing. But he was measuring us. Everybody say measuring. He was developing us, and he was creating a discipline in us. And I remember, as you know, when you get up early for a theology class and you're going to sit at the table with a great man, you start looking at your clothes. You start thinking about what you're wearing and what you're putting on. And we don't put a huge amount of emphasis on that around here, but I remember I started paying attention to what I put on my body, and I realized something. I'm just going to tell you now. Maybe this is just me, but I started feeling differently based on what I put on to go to church. I also realized something, that there were some levels of ministry and there were some levels of actualization that I was not going to be able to achieve until I was willing to dress the part. Until I was willing to act the part. And Brother Dawson, I realized something else. I realized that if I came to church in my flip-flops and my jeans with holes in them, that I was going to be held to a different standard. Because there were some things around the house of God that I was not going to be asked to do. And what my flesh, young person, listen to me. What my flesh was doing is my flesh was saying, I want to live to a lower standard. And so I'm going to dress the part of the lower standard. But there was something on the inside of me that was saying, I understand. Now, nobody was telling me you got to dress this way. But there was something on the inside of me that understood that I was never going to maximize what God was wanting to do in my life until I was willing to discipline myself, to get up early, to put in the time, to read the books, to learn how to not to tell you. Say, well, it was uncomfortable. I didn't know how to do it. I'm just here to tell you, it matters what you wear. And I got to the point in my life where I realized if I was going to begin to actualize, I'm telling you, there's some people here tonight that God is calling you to a place in your ministry that you've never gone before, but he's wanting to sharpen you in ways you've never been sharpened before. But somebody's got to be willing to say, God, I'm going to subject myself to the process of discipleship and development and sharpening, because I want to maximize in the kingdom of God. I'm here to tell you that there's something that begins to happen on the inside of you when you say, God, I want to be full. I want to be full of the measure and the stature of Christ. Praise God. So Greenwood realized that it mattered what he put on, and it mattered. People treated him differently. And I'm here to tell you, we're living in a world that seeks to reduce everything down to a level of commonality and wants to pull everything down, the dress standard down, and the way that people act and talk. But God is looking for a church. And I want to tell you that this church is an excellent church. I remember Bishop Sutton years ago constantly harping on the idea that we want to be a five-star church. That means that we want to be excellent in everything that we do. From the very first moment that somebody walks in this church at the door, we want them to see the best of our community. I'm just telling you, it's attitude and it's disposition and it's spirit and it's the way that we dress. And when the world encounters the church, the world should look at the church and realize that's the best of us. That's the best of our community. That when they're looking at your marriage, they should be inspired, understanding that that marriage represents the best among us. When they see young people out at Chili's and Applebee's and Buffalo Wild Wings, they should be complimentary, saying those young people have the best attitudes of any young people that we've encountered, and they tip better than anybody else in the community. And they're not fighting, but they're exemplifying the love of God to their world. Praise God. Praise God. But he talks about coming out of those camps and beginning to become a tailor. And he has become the foremost tailor in American history. He has dressed every president from the time that he was delivered from those camps up until present time, up to Donald Trump. And there was one president in particular who sent a suit his way, and he said, I don't want to be measured. I don't want to be analyzed. I don't want you to see me in a position of vulnerability, but I want you to make the suit. I want you to make it like the one that I'm sending to you. I want you to make the garment for me. He wanted the name Greenfield on his garment, but he did not want the measuring tape of the man on his life, and he thought he was going to get away with it. But this man sent word back to him, and he said, I won't make a suit for a man that I haven't measured. Before you will wear one of my garments, you will be exposed before me. Before you will carry the name of the brand that I have been so meticulous to develop and to shape, my name is on the brand. My reputation, my ethos is on the brand. And if you're going to wear one of my suits, sir, it doesn't matter how important you are. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have behind your name. I will not make a suit for you until I measure you. Praise God. If my name is going to be on it, you will first be exposed before me. You're going to first be visible. Your dimensions are going to be seen. You see, you are free. We are all free today to live any old life we want to live. We are free to choose our own way and choose our own destiny. We are free to go out and pursue our lives the way that we want to. And this is very much the American understanding and the revelation that we have as citizens of this great nation. We are free to make our own way and to choose our own destiny. But we are not free to avoid the consequences of those decisions. At some point in our life, whether it is now or whether it is at the final judgment, each of us is going to be meticulously measured by God. God is going to measure you in this life, or He is going to measure you in the life to come. We all have to do business with God. We all must stand before God. God is going to take out the measuring tape of analysis and evaluation, and He's going to figure out who we are in our internal composition, in our emotions. God is going to measure us on a spiritual level. That's why in the Church of the Living God, we are measured by the fruit of the Spirit. Raise your hand if you have the Holy Ghost. If you have the Holy Ghost, you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, and what that is intended by God to do is it is intended to affect every component of your being. That's why we don't start with natural standards, but we start with the indwelling Spirit, because it's not what you exemplify on the outside that first identifies you as the person of God. But everything starts with the indwelling Spirit. You cannot be holy without the Holy Ghost. And that's the conflict in the world that we're living in, because there are pulpits that want to try to convince you that you can be a child of God without the Holy Ghost. But I just want to tell you that you cannot be a child of God without the indwelling Spirit living on the inside of you. You need the Holy Ghost to make you holy. Praise God. And as you, and it's possible to live for God for a long period of time and to not exude the fruit of the Spirit. But I want to tell you something tonight. I do not want a single thread of power or anointing or demonstration that is not motivated by the Spirit of God. The Church of the Living God, our first metric for evaluating success in life. I don't care how many degrees you get. I don't care how many sermons you preach, how many Bible studies that you teach. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I am sounding brass and I am a tinkling cymbal. If I give my body to be burned, but I do not have, I'm just telling you, and love is patient and love is kind and love does not vaunt itself up. The fruit of the Spirit is the first measuring stick of our relationship with God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and it is joy, and it is peace, and it is goodness, and it is charity. It is long suffering, and it is patience, and it is kindness, and it is goodness. And there is no law, there is no commandment that can stand against the fruit of the Spirit. When I pray for our leadership, going all the way back to our youth leadership days, when I pray for my family, when I pray for my children, my first prayer is, God, let us exude the fruit of the Spirit. It's what I want in my life. It's the measuring stick that determines the value of God on the inside of me. God, I'm going out into a world that is broken, but I need the love of God to be shed abroad in my heart today by the Holy Ghost, God. And you've got to have this mindset that says, God, I want you to measure me first on the inside. I want you to measure me first in my heart. I want you to measure me first in my mind, God. I want you to measure me first in my emotions, God. I want you to measure me today, Lord. I want to go out into my world and I want to be long-suffering, God. I want to exude the meekness of God. and the temperance of God and the patience of God. And I'm telling you, it's the will of God for the gifts of the Spirit to flow in the people of God, but it is never the will of God for the gifts to be subservient. It's never the will of God for the gifts to be superior, rather, but it's the will of God for the gifts to be subservient to the fruit of the Spirit. Our prayer has to be, God, measure me on the inside, God. David said, you know my uprising, God. You know my down sitting, God. You know my thoughts afar off, God. So look inside of me, God. Measure the inside of me. Create within me a clean heart, Lord, and renew a right spirit within. Come on. That's what God's calling the church of the living God to be today. God is calling us to be an extension of his attributes, an extension of his nature, an extension of his personality. No room for deceit, no room for backbiting, no room for bickering, no room for unforgiveness. And I'm just here to tell you, it's amazing to me the number of people that can hold on to offense for years, years of time, which means that years have gone by that you haven't woken up in the morning and prayed the prayer, God, if there's anything in me today, I'm just telling you, there's generational unforgiveness, but God is looking at his people today and saying, I have a plan for every member of the body. I have a plan for your marriage. I have a plan for your life. I have a plan for your ministry, but you've got to get something on the inside of you that says, God, I want you to dig on the inside of my heart, Lord, if there's anything in me, God, if there's any offense, if there's anything broken, God, I want to first have the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ living on the inside of me. Praise God. Praise God. The spirit of man. Jesus said, man, you guys got so accustomed to washing the outside of the cup. You got so accustomed to trying to manifest that you're something, but man, there's envy and there's lying and deceit. He said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of a man, because out of a man comes envy and murder and deceit, all of that. It lives on the inside, but I'm just telling you, it's the will of God. God is measuring us, and I want to be measured today. I want to be measured. I'm 40 years old, but I want to be measured today. I don't want to be measured when I get on the other side, but I want the word of God to measure me today. That's what it means when it says it's quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so if there's unforgiveness, if there's bitterness on the inside, if there's lust on the inside, I don't want to get to the point where that manifests in behavior, but I want God to begin to fix it tonight on the inside of me. And that's why we have an altar, and that's why we have a place of repentance, so we can come and break ourselves before God and say, God, clean me out tonight. God, take everything out of my life that is not like you. Because God has a plan. Because he has a purpose. And a lot of times those inward things, those hidden and secret things, are the things that interfere with the manifestation of the plan of God unfolding in my life. It affects how I love people. I'm just telling you, I know, I sense sometimes that I can't love people as effectively as I would like to love them. What I mean is, I can't love them, Brother Micah, like God has called me to love them. There's something, maybe there's something, some prejudice in me, or maybe there's something broken in me, and I'm trying to love you. I'm trying to love you well, but I can't connect. And so the first thing is to go back to the drawing board and ask God the question, God, what is wrong on the inside of me? What is in me that is causing? Because if there's some way that I can't love you, that the grace of God cannot reach you, God, I'm the arm of God. I'm the extension of God in the earth. And I'm just telling you, we're living in a world that needs the church to be loving on a maximal level. We're living in a world that needs us to be able to love brothers broken people, and God wants to restore his church. You say, well, we're doing a pretty good job. And I would say, absolutely, we are doing a pretty good job. But I just want to tell you that I know there's a place beyond where we're standing that God wants us to go. And my mindset is, God, whatever you have to do in my life to get me from here to there, I want to be able to love my world like you love the world. I don't want to see them based on my prejudice. I don't want to see them based on my bias, God, but I want to see them the way that the cross saw them. I want to see them the way that your blood sees them, God. Measure me. I want to be, I'm just telling you, my heartbeat. I want to be the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. The image of God from the inside out. The personality, the love, the long suffering, the gentleness, the meekness, the kindness, the goodness, the patience. You don't need law to prop that up. You don't need law to prop. There is no law against that. There is no law to withstand that. There is no law that is needed to prop that up. Because if I can get that on the inside, that's the highest law. That's the transcendent law. That's the law that allows me to rise up above the circumstance. That's the law that allows me to have a transcendent life. And when you encounter people like that, it does something to you. When you encounter people that are fasting and praying for their community, when you encounter somebody who's been in the Spirit praying for their world, there's a gentleness about them. There's a meekness. They are flexible with people around them. That is coming. That is not a behavior first. That is a spirit first. That is an emotion first. That's something that God begins to do on the inside of us. And when you see the face of that, you're not seeing the face of Justin. You're not seeing the face of Kadarius. You're not seeing the face of Dawson, but you are seeing the face of God. I'm just here to tell you that I want that image to be shaped on the inside of me so that when my world encounters me, they don't encounter my bias, but they encounter the personality of God. Everybody's naked and exposed, but we don't realize it. We don't spend our days thinking about it. We put on our clothes because we don't want to be naked or exposed, but the Word of God is the measuring line. The Spirit of God, and that's why the Bible says try the spirits. You have to test them, because when you encounter people, there's a spiritual signature. There's a stamp there that either is or is not the Spirit of God. And that image, that face of God, shines out of our heart. It radiates out of our spirit, the spirit of a person. And I'm just telling you, it's the will of God for every ministry in this church to take that personality or that spirit, that image, to the next level. So that when we're teaching Bible studies, it's not just routinization, but it's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts that is connecting with that heart of the person. And I'm just telling you, when you love people well, it does something. It's bigger than your doctrine all by itself. When you take that doctrine and you begin to love on somebody and you begin to care for them and you begin to weep over them, something happens to them. They realize it's not just about the doctrine, but this man loves me. This person loves me. They care for me. And it's you're exemplifying the kingdom of God to them. This is what we see. We talked about this in Bible study last night, but as I was headed to Margaret, the Holy Ghost began to deal with me about this, and the fact that we are sent as he is sent, and we are the imago Dei, we're the image of God, and we're the mission of God, and he sent the great commission is what we use as the backdrop for this. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, and preach the gospel to every creature and baptize them, and so that's the great commission. But the great commission is it is seen against the backdrop of the commandments of God, everything that we should not do and everything that God wants us to be and do in terms of the standard of our life and our experience with God. But the Great Commission becomes the point in the journey where God looks at us and he says, now it's time for you to take what you have experienced, the love that's been shown to you, the grace that's been shown to you, the mercy that's been shown to you. Now it's it's time to turn that mercy back to your world. Now it's time to turn that grace back to your world. Your world needs grace, and God's not stopping by your place of business to show them the grace. But when you step into that world, it's the will of God for you to reflect back to your world the grace that you have been shown. If you have received a little bit of grace, then maybe you feel like you should only turn back to your world just a little bit of grace. But to whom is forgiven much, loveth much. And I just want to tell you tonight that God loved me greatly, and I want to be able to love my world on a level that's exceedingly beyond that, beyond what God has done in my life. I want my world to feel the love of God. The pattern for this, Isaiah chapter 6. Can you get that on the screen for us, please, Sister Julia? Isaiah chapter 6 is the pattern. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This is Isaiah speaking. He is ushered into the presence of God. The king is dead. There's a pathology in the community, but he is ushered into the presence of God, and he saw God high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above his throne stood the seraphim. There were two seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. He was in the holy presence of God. He was in the Shekinah of God. He was in the Holy of Holies. Everything that God was represented here. The mercy seat is here. The grace of God is here. The word of God is here. This is the measuring stick for all human actualization. And he encounters God's glory and his presence and his power. And these seraphim are facing one another. Brother Chase, stand in front of me. They are facing one another, and they are hovering over the mercy seat. They are not grounded by gravity like you are and like I am, but they are hovering. They are flying. They are, this is what we would call the transcendence. They are over. They are above the mercy seat. They are facing one another, and they have six wings. And what I envision is I envision a creature with two wings up at the top, two wings up around the head, and two wings around the middle, and two wings around the bottom. And the wings up top of these creatures are covering their face. Their face represents their eyes. Their face represents their lips. Their face represents their identity, their mind, their emotions. Everything that they can be in terms of their natural identity is represented by the face. And in the presence of God, there is no identity. They are covering their face. They are hiding their face. This is exactly the response of the prophet when he sees all of this. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. He begins to see that his righteousness is not going to get the job done. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. This is repentance. This is the understanding that no matter how good I am, no matter how many years I've been living for God, today in the presence of God, when I see him as he really is, my identity is lost. I have to lose my own identity in the presence of God. And so with two of those wings, as they face each other, as they are locked in, congruent one with another, the Bible says, submit yourselves one to another. Submission's not just about what you give to God and to the preacher. Submission is also what you give to your brother. But these seraphim, I'm telling you, you need to have some people you're submitted to. You need to have some brothers that challenge you. You need to have some young people around you that say you're not doing right, and you know you're not doing right. They're submitted one to the other. This is where the good stuff happens. This is where the mercy seat is. This is where the authority of God is. You want to walk in authority? You want to walk in power? You want to walk in anointing? You've got to encounter a place in your life where you are submitted to a brother.
and you cover your own identity. Unforgiveness is you holding on to your image and your likeness and your will, but in the presence of God, they have covered their faces, and that is a loss of identity. And in the presence of God, they have also covered their feet, because their feet determine where they go, the mission of my life, the thing I was raised to do, to put in glass generation after generation, the job that I did, the career that I had, all of that has to, when it encounters the cross, when it encounters the Holy of Holies, when you cross over Jordan River, you lose your natural identity, your desire to be your own man or your own person. You lose all of that. And I'm telling you, if you're going to encounter the church of the living God, you've got to lose your own image, and you have to lose your own mission. You don't go where you want to go anymore. You don't do what you want to do anymore, but you begin submitting to authority in your life, and you begin submitting to your brothers and your sisters, and you begin submitting, yes, even to your mission, the people in the world who are under you that you're trying to pull up. You're submitted to them. You are bound together with your co-workers. Whether you realize it or not, you are being judged by what is under you. You are being judged by the hands that are reaching out, Brother Jermaine, that you don't have time to reach out to and pull out of the fire. I'm submitted to God. I'm submitted to the bishop. I'm submitted to my brothers. I'm submitted to my wife. I'm submitted to my children. And I'm submitted to my calling. I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought by a price. I've lost my own image, and I've lost my own mission, and now I'm on a mission for God to be to the world what He called me to be. Come on, somebody praise Him. There's a calling of God in this place tonight. There's a calling of God in this place tonight. The beauty and the symmetry and the wonder and the splendor of the unfolding plan of God that happens in that place. His train fills the temple. They're His victories. It's His authority and His anointing. And I'm just here to tell you, Brother Kadarius, I believe that in the next 3 to 5 years, we're going to be adding some stuff to that train in the city of Birmingham. I'm just telling you, I believe that we're going to be adding to that train in the city of Birmingham. We're going to add to that train in your family. We're going to add to that train in your workplace. There's a train in the heavenlies, but I want to add something to it. With twain, they covered their face. That spirit of humility and brokenness. It says, God, I'm not enough to get the job done. I'm not enough in my own strength, God. Wings that cover their feet that say, God, I don't have strength in myself. I don't have power and authority in myself, but I want to see a demonstration of your spirit. Jesus looked at his disciples and he says, oh, faithless generation. He said, they came to you and they needed something from you and you couldn't do it. You didn't have the faith. He said, some come not out, but by prayer and by fasting. If you're going to walk in a place of dominion in the spirit world, you have to be willing to push back the plate. And not just because it's a week of prayer and fasting, but because there's something on the inside of you that says, God, I don't want to be a powerless church, but I want to walk in the demonstration and the power and the anointing of God. I want to see the earth shake when I teach a Bible study. God, I want to see an earthquake when I preach. God, I want to see something happen when I minister to my world. With twain, cover their face. With twain, they cover their feet. And with twain, they did fly. Something happens in the temple when they get through the ceremonial processes and they get to that curtain. Something moved the high priest beyond the veil. Something gave him access to the Holy of Holies, where all of those provisions of God were unlocked for him and unlocked for the nation of Israel. What is it that gives the seraphim flight? It is first to lose their identity. It is second to lose their own will and mission. And it is third that they begin to transcend. They begin to hover over the presence of God. And in that atmosphere, the prophet saw all of that activity. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone. This is repentance of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. He realizes that there's something in his life that he is not. He realizes that he could be more than what he is. And he repents before God. And in that atmosphere of Shekinah and glory and repentance, when he loses his own identity and he lays it on the altar, the angel said, I can work with that. And he goes to the altar and he takes a hot coal with the tongs from off of the altar and he touches the prophet's lips and he says, now your lips are clean. Why did he clean his lips? Not just so that he could be a good citizen in the house of God, but because God was going to put his words in Isaiah's mouth to speak to his generation. God didn't just clean us up to look good on a pew. God cleaned us up so that when we open our mouth and begin to speak to our world, something would happen in there. Where I'm telling you, God wants to anoint somebody's life, but you have to be willing to say, God, I am undone. And then God's looking at all this. He has this train that fills the temple. And he's thinking progressively. He's thinking about another generation walking in power. He's thinking about another generation walking in anointing. He's thinking about another generation standing in the power and the excellency of their might and living up to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And he's saying, I've got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you, but I want to shave some things off of you. He finally looks at the prophet. He looks around the heavenly host, and he said, there's a plan. Who's going to go? Who's going to execute the plan? Who's going to be willing to put their feet in motion to go back into their community, to go back into their city, to go back to a place of evangelism? And the prophet looks at God and he says, I will go. And God says, go. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. That is exactly what God is seeking to do with this generation. I'm telling you, God is looking to unleash somebody today. God is looking to turn your ministry loose in your city and to unlock the miraculous. God wants to unlock the miraculous in your ministry, but you have to be willing to allow God to take control of your image, to take control of your mission, and say, God, everything I'm doing with my life, I'm going to allow you to direct it for the kingdom of God. Everything that I'm doing with my hands, God, everything that's happening on the inside of me, God, I want you to steer the ship of my life so that I can walk in your power and your anointing. Sam, Sister Lindsay, come. And so this is what we do. Need some young men to come stand in front of the altar. I mean, yeah, today. This is what we do. Lucas, this is what the purpose of ministry is. I want you to put one foot on the edge of that stage. Now, you may not be everything you can be yet. I'm gonna start to pull on you. I don't want you to come up all at once, okay? I want you to begin to... Now lean back. I want you. Can you trust me? I'm going to step up and lean back. Step up and lean back. There you go. There you go. Right? This is what we're doing when we're preaching to you. We're pulling you up. The plan of God is to pull you up to a place of dominion and power and authority and anointing. And everything on the inside of you is pulling back down at you. Gravity in your life is trying to pull you down. But those seraphim understand something. I'm submitted to the plan of God. I don't have an identity in His presence. And I don't have a will in His presence. And I don't have a mission in His presence. And I'm going to allow the preaching of the Word of God. And I'm going to allow the man of God to pull up on me. I know they're still pulling back. But you got to be willing to do the part to get up to a place where you've never been before. Put your foot on the edge of the stage. Lean back, lean back. You've got to be willing to allow the Word of God to begin to pull on. Yes, it's awkward. Yes, there's a struggle. Yes, you're uncertain. Yes, there are times where you stumble and you fall, but you don't let go of the hand of the man of God. You don't let go of the hand of the Word of God. Rejoice not against me, O my adversary. For when I fall, I shall arise. I'm getting up, God, to the higher place. I'm getting up, God, to the higher standard. I'm getting up, God, to the image of the great man. Praise God. There are dimensions. There are dimensions to Him. There are dimensions to great men. Ladies, come and stand across the front. Gentlemen, come and stand across the front. There are dimensions to Sister Nona Freeman. There are dimensions to prophetic ministry. And you have to be willing. No, I'm not going to pull you up on the stage. That's what they're all thinking. There are dimensions to ministries of anointing and power and demonstration. And you have to be willing to allow the kingdom of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to begin to draw you into the arena. Brother Chris, where are you? Can I talk to him a little bit about what we talked about last night? Yeah, good. Brother Chris has been in the church for just about a year and a half or so, I guess. He's been praying and fasting. Bishop Sutton, how many months did we teach on spiritual warfare? A year? A couple of years? Yeah. He came to me last night after Bible study. He's been praying and fasting systematically. He has some crazy things happening. Lights turning on and off. Walking down streets, feeling like somebody's looking. I mean, some pretty specific things we talked about that represent what begins to happen whenever you're right up against a threshold in the Spirit. When Dawson and I started Tuesday night prayer, this has never happened before and never happened since. But the night that we started the prayer meeting, all by ourselves in the conference room at the old building, we were in there praying with the lights out. And Dawson said, he was pretty scared. He said, there's something sitting at the table. It's glowing red. It's a spirit. We didn't know that there was a guy named Kevin that was going to come in after a prayer meeting, and he was suicidal and had a gun to his head. And somebody prophesied in that prayer meeting that there's a guy in this city with a gun to his head. And we cried out and travailed for him, and he's still living for God tonight. We didn't know Kevin was coming. We didn't know there was going to be a 200 soul revival in one of those years. That prayer meeting was red hot and thriving. But something showed up the night that we started the prayer meeting, and Dawson was freaked out by it. And he said, Stephen, it's sitting at this table, and something came over me, and I started to pray. And I said, I rebuke that spirit. It was a spirit of fear. And every time I rebuked it, it got smaller and smaller and smaller. and smaller. See, the devil's running his mouth when he can't do anything. He's running his mouth when he has no access, no power, no authority. And he's going to show up when he knows that you're, if he's not messing with you, it's because you're not ready to take territory. But when you begin to pray and fast, I'm just here to tell you, I preached a sermon a number of years ago. Bishop Sutton was out of town. I preached a sermon about Joshua and Caleb, and I preached a sermon called Now Give Me My Mountain. And the night before I preached that sermon, there was a little noise box that transferred sound from the nursery to the bedroom. And in the middle of the night, before I was going to preach that sermon, I felt prophecy on me, because I was going to tell the next generation, it's time to take our mountain. But guess what Caleb was going to fight? As soon as he got ready to take that mountain, he was going to fight some giants, some things that were bigger than him. And I had something show up in the middle of the night and start talking through that monitor at me, telling me, you are not ready. You are not ready. You are not ready. You are not ready. And you know what I did? I put one in the chamber and I went to the nursery to see what was talking on the other side. And the monitor in the nursery was unplugged. The one in the bedroom was plugged in. And when I got back to the bedroom, it was still telling me, you are not ready. You are not ready. You know what I did? I laid my head on the pillow and I smiled and I went back to sleep. And I came the next day and I preached, now give me my mountain. Because there has to be a place in your life and ministry. I'm telling you, I'm not interested in preaching eloquent sermons. I'm not interested in preaching with great oratory skill. I want something to happen when we begin to minister. I'm just telling you, I want the ground to shake. I want something to break in the spirit world. And God is looking at a generation and he's telling you, you can walk in all of the power and the authority and the anointing of the grace before you. You can have the prisoners begin to chant out Bill Drost, the Pentecost, but you can have them say in your name. I told, in the middle of the night, one of those nights where strange things were happening, his sister called him. She said, I had a dream. I was standing at the foot of your bed. I was holding your baby and something cold was coming, trying to drag me away. He said, Stephen, what is this? I said, you're on the threshold of a breakthrough in your ministry. So you know what you've got to do? You have to make a decision in your mind. Am I going to succumb to the fear? Will I succumb to the pressure? Will I succumb to the insecurity? Or will I put my foot down on the gas and gun it and say, bring it on, devil. We're about to have revival. We're about to break through. It's time for a breakthrough. Another level, another devil. Are y'all ready to face? Raise your hand if you're second, third generation. Second, third generation. Are you ready to face something greater than what your mama and daddy faced? Are you ready? I need some of the moms and dads to come and stand with these kids. Grandmas and grandpas, come and stand behind these kids. Lucas. Buddy, you probably don't know much about where your daddy came from. That 15-year-old kid that stumbled into the house of God and God had mercy on him. But I'm here to tell you, man, there's a great ministry locked up on the inside of you, buddy. I'm telling you, you can take this thing to another level in your family. You ready to do it? Another level, another devil, but you've got the power and the authority to do it. Praise God. Anybody want to get up to another level? You want to get up to another level, Ben? I'm telling you, the greatest soul winners we've ever seen. Those are some big feet. What size shoe is that? 11 or 12?
It looks, here, step up here, man. Those are some big old boots. You know what those feet were made for? You know why God gave him big feet like that? So he could stumble on his devils and my devils. You've gone through some stuff. You've dealt with some stuff. But you know what? You're gonna win. You're gonna win. You're gonna win. I'm telling you, I want to go to another dimension in God. I want to go to another level in God. I want to go someplace our elders have never seen before. Do I have anybody? Do I have a young person who wants to come up to another level? Do I have a young person that wants to come up to another level? Do I have a young person that wants to come up to another level? Y'all can stay if you want to stay. Y'all want to come up to another level? Anybody want to come up to another level? Come on, devil, look at this. We're going somewhere. We're going to step up to the measure. We're going to step up to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Come on, fill it up, fill it up, fill it up. There are missionaries in this house. I said there are missionaries in this house. There are prophets in this house. There are prophets in this house. There are prophetesses in this house. There's a Nona Freeman in this house. There's a Vesta Mangan in this house. There's a Lee Stone King in this house. There's a Billy Cole in this house. Dawson, come and stand right here. Dawson called me today. Can I talk about this? I'm not going to tell all the other stuff. I'm just going to tell this. He called me today. He said, I planned that trip to go to Africa with Brother Bass. He said, you know what he did? He put me on the schedule. He said, I was just going to carry his backpack. He said, but he put me in the teaching schedule. What should I do? I said, my goodness, man, preach, teach, do the work of ministry. I'm just telling you, I feel something in my spirit right now. I feel like God is about to blow the lid off of this thing. I feel like there's a Billy Cole in this house. They're going to be teaching over 200 Trinitarian pastors. We're going to go with him in prayer and fasting. But I believe that God's going to blow the doors off of that ministry. I need some people to come and pray for him right now. Pray the anointing and the power of God in the name of Jesus. Come down here, quick, quick, quick. Woo, I feel something moving. I feel something moving in this place. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
I need some men to pray for Brother Matt right now. God's been dealing with him about Spanish ministry. I believe there's an anointing on his life. Spirit of Bill Dross, come upon him, God. I know it's out there. Let it rest upon him, Jesus. Come together with somebody as they begin to sing and begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Let the Spirit of God flow. Begin to pray for your neighbor right now in the name of Jesus. Somebody begin to pray in the Holy Ghost.